And good morning to everyone. It's so good to be here on the Lord's Day to worship and glorify God and to begin yet another week of service to the Lord by worshiping Him and encouraging one another. And we appreciate all who have gathered to do that. If you're visiting with us, I'd like to echo Ken's comments from his introduction. It is so good to have you here. Thank you for making the choice to be here, and we consider it an encouragement that you're here with us, and we want to be an encouragement likewise to you. That is our hope, that is our prayer, and we want you to know that you're always welcome to be with us whenever you find opportunity, and we're grateful for all those who serve so diligently to strengthen our congregation. Those of our number, we certainly appreciate you. Too numerous to mention by name, but you know who you are. We know who you are. Thank you for everything you do, and thank you to everyone in the congregation for everything you do to spread God's word and to be a good example to this community around us. We certainly appreciate that, working in the kingdom to bear fruit. I'd like to begin the lesson this morning by asking a question. And here is the question. How many thoughts do you think you have every day? Just let that simmer a little bit. How many thoughts do you think you have on a daily basis? There's a research organization in 2020 that decided to find an answer to that question. They had over 100 people who volunteered as test subjects for this experiment, this research project. They measured all of these subjects' brain waves over a 24-hour period. They identified the fact that when the mind switched from one thought to another, there was an indication and a change in the brainwave activity. And so that constituted a thought. How many times did that happen over a 24-hour period? On average, that study found that we have well over 6,000 thoughts every day. 6,000 thoughts. Let me ask a follow-up question. As faithful Christians, as part of His church, how many of those 6,000-plus thoughts do you dedicate to thinking about God versus thinking about all your other priorities, all your other concerns, or just thinking random, meaningless thoughts? How many of those 6,000 thoughts do you dedicate to Him? There's a word that we read in Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, that describes what it means to think about God's Word, and that word is meditate. And that's what I'd like to think about this morning. I thought about calling this class or this lesson a meditation on meditation, but it seemed a little redundant, so I went with this title, a reflection on meditation. Because that's really what meditating is. It's reflecting on God's Word, His power, how much He loves us, how much He thinks about us, how much He's blessed us. We have plenty to think about regarding our relationship with God. The challenge is that meditation can take on somewhat of a mysterious aspect because of what most people think meditation is. It's very different than the meditation that God speaks of in His Word. God wants us to meditate. He actually commands us to meditate because He knows that's something that helps build our relationship with Him. That if He is in our mind, He's in our heart. And we carry that with us and we think about it throughout the day, throughout the night. We'll explore all that in the lesson today. Let's think about those 6,000 thoughts and how much of those are dedicated to thinking about things that bring us closer to God and make us more prepared for salvation. Let's take some of the mysterious nature of the topic away and just understand that meditation isn't as complicated and mysterious as we might think. Wouldn't surprise you to hear that we'll approach the topic from three different perspectives. Meditation requires understanding, time, and focus. First, again, let's seek to understand what meditation is and what meditation isn't. It's not as complex and difficult as we might think. And so we'll gain a better understanding of that. The next topic that we'll examine is something that can be a challenge to our ability to meditate, and that's the fact that it takes time. We either have to set aside time or find opportunities in the day and in the night to think about God's Word, and think about His glory and His power. Think about those things that strengthen our relationship with Him. After we explore that, the final topic that we'll consider is the fact that meditation requires focus. What is it that we meditate about? What do we meditate on? We'll touch on that throughout the lesson, but then we'll really put that all together at the end. The last thing we'll think about is we'll return to that point of the benefit of meditation. Why does God command us to do it? Because again, it influences our thoughts, our words, and our actions. We act on God's Word more naturally when we contemplate it and allow it to take root in our heart becomes part of who we are, part of our personality, and it brings us closer to God and makes us more prepared to be close to Him forever in heaven. So we'll explore the benefit of meditation as well. Again, our intention this morning is to kind of demystify meditation and to understand that this is something God tells us to do, so we need to understand it and we need to do it, not just because He says that's the primary reason, but because there's a very beneficial outcome as it draws us closer to God and it strengthens our relationship with Him. So let's start by just gaining a better understanding of what meditation is or what meditation isn't. You know, the popular idea of what it means to meditate really has to do with meditation that's associated with certain Eastern religions. And it's this process somebody learns to do where over an amount of time they can actually get to the point where they clear their mind of any thought whatsoever. They almost enter into a trance-like state, and in so doing, they find this sense of inner peace. Now, there's nothing wrong with meditating like that, I suppose, if you're looking for some inner peace. There's nothing wrong with practicing to get to the point where you can clear your mind of all thoughts, but that's not the meditation we read about in Scripture. It's the exact opposite. It's not emptying our minds, it's filling our minds with thoughts about God and His power, His glory, the blessings He's given us, the sacrifices He's made for us. Again, we have so much to think about when it comes to our relationship with God. You know, there's an old saying, if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Just think about those things that you worry about. I don't want you to start worrying about those things right now during the lesson, but just think about what you do when you worry. There's a topic, there's a situation, there's an issue that interests you. You're concerned with it, and so you think about it. And then you think about it some more. And then you come back and you think about it some more. Almost as if you can't even control it. It's so important to you that your mind just keeps going back to that one particular issue or topic. Of course, worrying generally has a negative outcome. Meditation has a positive outcome. But think about all that mental energy it takes to worry. You keep coming back to that point. You almost obsess about it. And you think about it from several different perspectives, several different angles. You think about all the what-ifs, and again, your mind just keeps coming back to it. Think about that from a positive perspective in meditating about God, His Word, His blessings. We keep coming back to it. That it's so important to us that it's almost as if we can't help but thinking about it. And God's always at the top of our mind. We think about His Word from many different perspectives, from many different angles, based on the experiences we've had in our lives, based on further study. We keep coming back to it. Every time we do, we learn a little bit more. It becomes more embedded in our heart. That's what it means to meditate. Friends, we can all do that. We can all engage in deep thought. We do that every day. We think about things 6,000 times. We can certainly dedicate more of those thoughts toward the things that bring us closer to God. But to gain an even deeper understanding, let's look at some of the original words that are used in the Bible that are translated to the English word meditate. We'll look at the Hebrew word that's used in the Old Testament and the Greek word that's used in the New Testament, because it will provide a bit more insight into what it means to meditate and how God's trying to teach us to do that. The Hebrew word that's used in the Old Testament is haggah. And haggah had a couple of meanings that are interrelated. Haggah meant to reflect on something at a deeper level. Again, to keep coming back to it, to thrive on it, to think about it from different perspectives and different angles so that it sinks in. That's a pretty standard definition of what it means to meditate, but there's a little bit of nuance when we consider another meaning of the word haggah. Because haggah also meant to think about something so deeply that you start to mutter or murmur under your breath, that you're actually speaking to yourself and even saying the words out loud because you're so engrossed in whatever it is that you're thinking about that you really almost just start to mutter the words. That doesn't mean that we have to do that when we meditate, by the way. That's not some standard we have to achieve. It's the idea behind that deep level of thinking that you almost get to the point where it's like no one else is around and you're just talking to yourself about that very important topic to the point where you just get lost in it and you almost just start to talk to yourself out loud. So that's a perspective of what it means from the Old Testament based on the use of the word haggah to meditate. Let's look at one example of a few that we'll look at this morning, particularly from the book of Psalms Let's begin in Psalm 143, verses 5 and 6. Meet me at Psalm 143, verses 5 and 6, if you're not already there. King David uses that word haggah in this passage, and in so doing, he gives us some additional insight as to what it means to meditate. Think about what David is thinking about in these two verses as he wrote them. So Psalm 143, verses 5 and 6, King David writes, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on, or I consider, the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Selah." We'll get to the meaning of the word Selah here in just a few minutes because it's actually related to the meaning of what it means to meditate. But just think about the things that David said that he meditated on just for some additional insight. He says, "I remember the days of old." So David remembers what God had done for him and what God had done for his forefathers and all the blessings that have been bestowed on him and his forefathers in the past. But he also reflects on what God is doing for him now. He says, "I meditate on all your works. I consider the work of your hands." So he's reflecting on what God is doing now in his life and what God has promised in the future. It's all encompassing. And then it ends with that interesting word, Selah. Selah is a Hebrew word that whose meaning has really been lost to the pages of time. Even Hebrew scholars, even Jews, don't necessarily know what that word Selah meant. It's found 71 times in the book of Psalms and 3 times in the book of Habakkuk. There's a few different opinions and theories about what it meant. One prominent theory relates to what it means to meditate, because it's thought possibly that the word Selah inserted in the text was a direction to pause and reflect on what you just read. Or think of it in terms of the Psalms. If they were singing those Psalms together, they would get to that word Selah and the singing would stop. And they would reflect on the words that they just sung. If they're singing a Psalm, they're singing God's Word. And there's a thought that God wanted them to pause. Think about the words. Don't just sing them, just like you're singing any song, but pause and reflect on what it is that you just sang, because that's God's Word, and that's similar to what it means to meditate. So there's a connection there. But that's the word haggah. We'll be back to the book of Psalms a couple more times just to look at some other examples. But now let's turn to the New Testament and the Greek word meliteo. The Greek word meliteo, which is translated as meditate in English, also had a couple of meanings. First off, it was meant as an encouragement to absorb something into your heart, to think about something so deeply that it really becomes a part of who you are. It becomes part of your personality. Again, you're absorbing that into your heart. Think of that as a reflection of what it means to meditate on God's Word. We're thinking about it so deeply, and we keep coming back to it. And every time we do, we learn a little bit more, and it just becomes deeper and deeper implanted in our heart. That's what meliteo meant. But there's another interesting and related meaning as well, because meliteo also meant to rehearse or to practice. It was used to describe, for instance, an orator preparing to give a speech or an actor preparing to give a performance. Just think of it in terms of an actor preparing for a play, for a television show, a movie that they're in. That actor will study their lines over and over and over again, so they can just say it, as we say, by heart. Even though they didn't write that text, it's almost as if they did, because they become so familiar with it that when they get on stage, it just comes out naturally, as if it's their own words. They know every place on stage they need to be at any given point in that performance. As it said, they hit all their marks because they practice it and they've rehearsed all those movements, so those movements look natural. A good actor is as if they almost become the character they're portraying, because they've internalized that character. Now, there's some differences with meditating about God's Word to strengthen our relationship with Him, but there are also obviously some similarities. We're not just memorizing words from Scripture just to rattle them off. We're trying to internalize God's Word so that as we go throughout our day, we are naturally saying the things that God would have us say, doing the things that God would have us do. Not like we're robots, but because we've learned, and we've internalized that. We've thought about God's Word. We've thought about His blessings. It becomes part of who we are, and it influences our thoughts and our words and our actions. That's the meaning of the word meliteo. It's used, for instance, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15. If you're not already there, let's meet at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul, writing this letter to Timothy, uses that word meliteo. It's translated as meditate. Paul is telling Timothy to think hard and deeply about everything I've taught you because there'll be a positive outcome. So let's think about that outcome because it's interesting, it's important. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15, Paul says, meditate on these things, give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. So Paul is telling Timothy, by extension, he's telling us, think about God's Word. Think about what we've been taught. Think about all the good examples that we've had in our lives. Put that all together and act on it. Because, as Paul says, if you meditate on these things, your progress will be evident to all. Paul's writing about our ability and the necessity for us to be a good example to people around us. And the more we think about God and His glory and His power and how much He's blessed us, the more we ponder His Word and let it take root in our heart, the more we build that relationship with Him, the more evident that will be to people in this world around us. Because again, it will influence our actions, our words, and people will hear that and they'll see that. And through our example, we can bring them towards salvation. We can't do that if we don't know God. If we don't really know His Word and let it take root in our heart, we can't do that if we don't meditate, if we don't think about it. Let's take the mystery away. It's not that complex. It's not that difficult. It just means that we make time and we find time to think about God. And as we'll explore here in our next point, we have more time in a day to do that than we might think. Again, that's an obstacle to our ability to meditate, is because we just get too busy to do it. Because it does take time to pause and reflect on God's Word. Do we allow ourselves that time or not? You know, the Greek philosopher Socrates once gave this warning: beware the worthlessness of a busy life. Just let that sink in a little bit. I'm going to say it again. Beware the worthlessness of a busy life. Because that sounds counterintuitive, because how do we typically measure the success of a day? We typically measure that success by how much we got done, how many tasks we completed, how many things we accomplished, how many people that we spoke to and spent time with, how much fun did we have, how much did we accomplish in that day. That's typically how we measure success. Maybe we should change our success criteria, that the success of the day would be hinged on how much did I pray today, how much did I study God's Word, how much did I ponder His Word and His blessings? How much did I meditate? How much did I help others? How much did I show love to others? That's how we should measure the success of a day. But we get so busy with all our worldly priorities that all those things that can and should bring us closer to God become an afterthought. Well, brethren, God should always be a forethought. That means we have to make time. We have to slow down just a little bit to allow ourselves time to do that. Now, we're still in the book of Psalms. Let's turn back to that. Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. That same point is reflected, that we just need to slow down sometimes, take a breath, think about God and how much He loves us. So Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And once again, there's that word, Selah. Let's go back to the beginning of verse 10, that command to be still. I appreciate the way that it's rendered in the New American Standard Version. Cease striving. Just slow down and take time to appreciate everything that God has done for you. You have time to do that every day. 6,000 thoughts. Can't we dedicate more of those to thinking about the things that bring us closer to God? Can't we carve out some time to do that? And that is a good way to do that. There's a couple of ways we can approach it, and probably should approach it from both perspectives. One, put it on a schedule. Most of us are kind of schedule-driven and calendar-driven. And if we don't put something on a schedule in our day, it's less and less likely that we're going to get to it. So schedule some time when you can find that quiet, peaceful setting and you can deeply think about God and you can kindle your relationship with Him, because it takes a little bit of time to do that. Put it on a schedule. Hold yourself to that schedule. Isn't that more important than so many other things we dedicate our time to and our thoughts to in the course of a day? And again, if we put it on a schedule, it's more likely that we'll be still, that we'll cease striving, and we'll dedicate that time to thinking about God. So that's one approach, but here's another. What do we think about in the gaps between events during our days? Let me give you a couple of examples, because this speaks to our ability and willingness to find and make opportunities that aren't necessarily scheduled. What do you think about when you're driving in your vehicle from point A to point B? I really hope you're thinking about the rules of the road. I hope you're thinking about that stoplight ahead of you and the traffic. But what else do you think about? Because friends, we can drive and think about things at the same time and drive very safely, because we do it all the time. Does your mind wander while you're driving, or do you think of your shopping list or all the other tasks you need to do so that you can have a quote-unquote successful day? Or do you turn on the radio or that audio book just to fill the time? Why not dedicate a little bit of that time to thinking about God? You can do that and drive your car safely at the same time. Maybe you shouldn't get into that deeper level of thought that you do if you schedule that time and you're in that quiet, peaceful setting. You can think about how much God has blessed you while you're driving down the road. You can think about how much God loves you. You can look around at this beautiful place, this beautiful area, and reflect on God's creation. We can do that while we're driving around. The question is, do we? Or do we just squander that opportunity by thinking about meaningless things just to fill the time? Here's another example. What do you think about all those times while you're waiting? I mean, think about sitting in a waiting room in a doctor's office waiting for an appointment, or in a dentist's office, or waiting for your car to get fixed, or waiting for any type of appointment. While we're waiting, what do we typically do? Do you pull out your phone and just kind of scroll through meaningless content? Or do you put your phone down and just take that opportunity, wherever you are, to think about God and think about His glory? Again, maybe not to the depth that we would in that quiet, secluded place. That's why it's important that we achieve a combination. Carve out some time. Designate some time, but also take advantage of other opportunities that arise throughout the course of the day. Every time we think about God is an opportunity to get a little bit closer to Him. We're also reminded in Scripture, thinking of that necessity of time to meditate, that meditation should be something we do consistently. And we're told in Scripture consistently to meditate repeatedly, to meditate consistently. It's not something God would want us to do sporadically. Should we just have God on our mind every once in a while, or when it's absolutely convenient for us, or when everything else has been completed and we have a little bit of time left over? Again, God should be a forethought and not an afterthought. There's another word that we use that has the same meaning or a very similar meaning as the word meditate. Have you ever heard the word ruminate? To ruminate on something? It really gets to the consistency of meditation. You keep coming back to the same thought, and every time you come back, you get a little more out of it. The word ruminate actually comes from a description of how a cow digests its food, because cows are ruminants. As most of us know, a little bit of a graphic content warning coming up, but a cow will chew the grass and chew the food, and he'll mash it down, or she'll mash it down, into a substance known as cud. And they'll swallow that and absorb the nutrients, the vitamins, the minerals out of that that they can, but then they'll regurgitate that cud back up into their mouth, and they'll chew on it for a little longer. Because they're breaking it down more, they'll swallow it, they'll absorb what they can from that, they'll cough it back up, chew on a little bit more, swallow it back down. That's what it means to ruminate for a cow. But mentally, we ruminate when we keep coming back to the same topic. And each time we do, we get a little more insight. We absorb a little more of the information when it comes to God's Word and our relationship with Him. Every time we come back to it, we absorb a little bit more. And it just becomes more rooted in our heart. That's what it means to ruminate. And that gets to that consistency in meditation. It's not a one-time thing. You don't think about something when it comes to God and His Word and His glory and His power and just leave it behind. We keep coming back to it. Because in that consistency, we keep absorbing. We keep learning. And that's another aspect of meditating. We're told that in Scripture. Let's look at two other examples from the book of Psalms. Go way back to the very beginning of that entire book, Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. In Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, the opening passage of the book of Psalms, God tells us to meditate. And think about what that means. It's as if God is saying, look, here is this huge book of wisdom that I'm imparting on you, but I want you to slow down a little bit. While you're reading it, I want you to pause and reflect on the things that I'm teaching you. And then throughout the book of Psalms, he just drops that as a reminder every now and again. That Hebrew word hagal comes up time and time again throughout the book of Psalms as he's reminding us, slow down a little bit. Think about what you're reading and do that consistently. So let's read the beginning of the book of Psalms, Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. Doesn't say he meditates on it every once in a while, every now and again. He meditates on it when it's convenient. He meditates on it when he's completed every other task in his day. He meditates on it day and night. He does it consistently. Let's turn way farther into the book of Psalms. Meet me at Psalm 119 and verse 148 as another even more specific example of that requirement to consistently meditate. It's not something we do sporadically. Psalm 119 and verse 148. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. And the entirety of that lengthy psalm is dedicated to describing the power of God's Word. And throughout that psalm, we're reminded to meditate on it. So Psalm 119, verse 148, again, thinking about the consistency in meditation. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. There's a couple of different ways to interpret this particular verse from the perspective of the one writing it and from the perspective of the people he's writing about. Let me explain that. When we think about the watches of the night, the Jews divided the time period from 6 in the evening until 6 in the morning into watch periods where men would stand on the walls around Jerusalem and in the watchtowers, and they would watch for approaching enemies. They developed 3 shifts of 4 hours each, 3 watches. So those are the watches of the night. A man would stand guard for 4 hours, and then he would get relieved by the next man. Their responsibility was to watch and listen for approaching enemies so they could warn the city. So what does the writer say? Every time there is a shift change of the guards, I wake up and I think about God's word. Maybe this man had a responsibility over the guards, so he would be wakened when the guards changed out. I don't think it means that we should set an alarm and intermittently wake up in the middle of the night just to think about God's word. It's not a really good way to get a good night's sleep. The thought here, though, is in the consistency. We meditate day, we meditate night. We take every opportunity to do that. But think about it from the perspective of the men standing guard on that 4-hour shift. Read it again from that perspective. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Think about a man standing on the walls of Jerusalem in the dark, watching and listening for an approaching enemy. What else are they doing but watching and listening? But they have that opportunity, since they're awake, to think about God. They're taking that opportunity because they're not doing anything else. It's kind of like driving in your car. You can drive and think about God at the same time. Well, they could stand in that watchtower and look at the horizon and listen for an approaching enemy and let their mind go to thoughts of God. And that's just another example of how important it is that we make those opportunities. We have so much more time in a day to dedicate more of those 6,000 thoughts toward God than we really think we do. We have to be deliberate about it, though. We have to carve out some time, and we have to take advantage of those opportunities that pop up every now and again to fill our mind with thoughts of God and less about all the meaningless pursuits in life that have nothing to do with salvation. Yes, there are some very important things we need to think about in life, decisions we have to make, that have to do with our well-being and the well-being of our families, but we should dedicate more of that mental energy to thinking about God. Our last topic is the fact that meditation requires focus. So what is it that we meditate on? Let's turn to the New Testament in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul gives us a list of the types of things that we should think about as we meditate. Nothing specific in this passage, but just a general overview of the types of things that we should dedicate that focus to. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, read that list with me. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Friends, of those 6,000 thoughts you have every day, how many of those thoughts match this description? Or how often do we think of things that are frivolous? And again, things that really don't have anything to do with our salvation. What's Paul telling us? Dedicate more of those thoughts toward thinking about God's goodness, thinking about His virtues, the blessings He's given us, the sacrifice that He's made for us. When we meditate, we think about His Word and His promises. We think about the blessings that God has given us, the sacrifices that He made, His power and His glory. We think about how much we love Him. There's so much we have to think about God. Let's make time and take time to do that every day, because there is a very beneficial outcome. And that's really the last part of the lesson. Why is it that we meditate? Why has God given us that commandment? Because He knows that's something that brings us closer to Him, that it influences our thoughts and our actions. So again, we're more naturally acting on His Word, and other people can see that. You know, Bible commentator James Boyce defined meditation as follows. Boyce said that meditation means internalizing the Bible's teaching to such an extent that the truths discovered in the Bible become part of how we think, so that we think differently and then also function differently as a result. The more we ponder God's Word, the more it becomes implanted in our heart, the more we act on it more naturally, the better example we set for others, and the closer we draw to our Lord and Savior to prepare to meet Him on the day of judgment. Last passage of Scripture we'll read together is again from the Old Testament, this time Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. A little bit of context is important here, and we've thought about this before, and I think most of us are familiar with what's happening at this particular point in the history of God's people, but this truly is a pivotal point, because the Israelites are amassed on the eastern bank of the Jordan River. And Moses has passed away, and Joshua steps in to take his place. On the eve of battle, he'll lead thousands and thousands of Israelites across the Jordan River to take possession of the land of Canaan. And do you think that he was anxious about that at all? All the weight of that responsibility on his shoulders, God sure seemed to know that he was. So in Joshua chapter 1, God gives Joshua encouragement. And he tells him, "Don't leave my word on this side of the Jordan River. Carry it across with you in your mind and in your heart. Meditate on it and reflect on it, and you'll be successful." As we read this, let's go back to that thought about what it means to be successful in a day, and hold that thought as we read Joshua 1, verses 8 and 9, because we'll come back to it. God says to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and be of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Remember, that success criteria for any given day should be, how effectively have I served the Lord in a meaningful way? That should be our success criteria. What does God say? Meditating on His Word, on His power, His glory, His blessings, is part of that success. If we draw closer to God, He draws closer to us, and we become more and more prepared to spend eternity in heaven with Him. That's our goal, and that's His goal for us. And meditation is part of preparing to do that. This morning we've considered the fact that meditation requires understanding. It's not as complex as we think. It simply means pausing and reflecting on everything God has done for us and everything that He's promised. And we have much more time in a day to do that, to carve out time and to take advantage of those opportunities that just arise throughout the course of a normal day. And that meditation requires that focus, to meditate on those things that bring us closer to God. You know, I began the lesson with a question. Allow me to end the lesson with a question as well. Think about this. How often do you think God thinks about you? You think God thinks about you every day? Think He thinks about you every night? You think He consistently thinks about you and you are in His mind and in His heart consistently? And would you want that? As we know God from Scripture, He thinks about us consistently. We're always in His mind, we're always in His heart. And if that is the case, which it is, shouldn't we think about Him consistently? Shouldn't we reciprocate? That's part of that covenant relationship. If you want God to be thinking about you constantly, then constantly think about Him. And you will come together in that covenant relationship. And your bond with Him will become stronger. Let's never let a day go by without reflecting on our relationship with God. Let's never let ourselves become too busy to do that, because God is never too busy for us. Friends, as an invitation, if you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity. If you desire salvation, then Scripture says the first steps in that journey is to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior and be baptized. Have your sins washed away in water. Come up free from those sins with that fresh start. Become part of His one true church. Begin that journey of faith towards salvation. If that's something you desire, why are you waiting? Why are you delaying? Act while you can. And brethren, as Christians, if you're struggling with your faith, if there's sin you need to confess to your brethren, we're here to listen and not to judge. We're here to help you repent and not hinder you, because we've all been there and we're all in this together to help one another to achieve the salvation that God offers. If you need encouragement, if you need prayers, if you need someone to study with, we're here as your brothers and sisters in Christ to do whatever it is we can to help you. So that's an invitation to you as well. So if that invitation applies to anyone, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing together our invitation song.
God, God, and-